As always, we're so blessed today by the rich beauty of God's Word, which He rains down upon us free of charge. We can meditate upon and grow from. And at the centerpiece of today's readings, we have 1 Kings, first reading, and the Gospel. We have the centerpiece of a couple of widows, a pair of widows. What do we learn from these widows about how to live well, how to live better and to become better, more faithful people, and to obtain the great gift of salvation? To get at that, a little look at each story is probably in order, a little brief look. In the case of the first reading from 1 Kings, we encounter the mysterious prophet Elijah meeting the widow of Zarephath at the edge of the city. And what's happened in this story up to this point, which we don't hear about today, but it's in the background, is that for a long time now, rain has not fallen on the territories. They're in a severe drought. And the great coastal Phoenician city of Zarephath, so non-Jewish pagan city, which was in its day mighty, has fallen in hard times because all of the grain and the oil that they are merchants of has stopped flowing because the rain has stopped flowing. In that part of the world, you can imagine, just like today, when the rain stops, life stops. That's what they relied on. 1 Kings would tell us that all the rain has stopped because the people of the land had grown unfaithful to God, worshiping pagan deities and the fertility goddesses and the rain gods and the wheat gods and all those things that God said, do not do that. And so for the failure to listen, the rain had stopped and the sky had closed up. In that context, Elijah comes into town, finds this widow. And he asks her for a simple thing, a cup of water, as is the courtesy to travelers in those days, and a little loaf of bread, a little cake. Her response is very stark. She says, I have nothing left in my house. I was gathering sticks now. I'm going to make a fire to make dinner for myself with a little bit of wheat I've got left, the flour left in the jar, a little oil left in the jug. And when that's over with, we're going to die, me and my son. We're at the end. Elijah does something which might sound self-serving at first. He says, well, give me a cup of water, make the cake, and bring it to me. He's not trying to get something for himself, per se. He's inviting her to faith. He's inviting her to trust. And he puts behind his words God's own promise, as a prophet must do and always does. If you are faithful, if you trust, and you use up the last bit of flour in your jar and the last drops of oil in your jug, if you do that, God will provide for you. And giving it to me will be how you offer it to him. And so she does it. Goes in the house, makes the meal, gives it to Elijah, and as this part of the Kings closes off its story, she eats for a whole year. She is taken care of because the drought goes on for a long time yet as the land continues to die off around them. This is a great act of faith on her part, especially for a non-believer. Likely in Phoenician territory, she was a pagan. Yet, she made this great act of trust in the unseen Jewish God, Yahweh, at the beckoning of a strange and mysterious prophet. Lest we minimize what a great act of trust this was on her part, think about this, in her position, a widow, no means of support, giving away her last flour, her last oil, ponder for a second that the story does not say, once she fed Elijah one time, she went back in the house and found a whole bunch of flour and a whole bunch of oil. Wow, I'm set for a year. That's not how it went. She had to use up the last bit of flour and oil every single day for a whole year. Just think what that means. That means every night when she goes to bed and every morning when she wakes up, she looks at that jar and looks at the oil jug and says, do I trust this guy or not? I'm going to use up my last bit of food again today. My last bit of oil is going to be gone again today. I might die tomorrow. What if tomorrow it doesn't appear like it has been all along? But for a whole year she does this. For a whole year she lives on what God sends her day to day. So not only is her faith beautiful, at the kernel of it is her understanding and intention to live on what God sends her and on his providence and trust in what his open hand will feed her. That's beautiful. In the Lord's Prayer, when we say, give us today our daily bread, it is in one level about this story. She lives from day to day to day. not storing up this big wealth of flour and oil and money. No, I'm going to live on what God gives me right now. That's widow number one. Great story. More to the story, but that's enough for now, right? Gospel, another widow, similar. Jesus is sitting in the temple area in Jerusalem, and what happens is that there's a big kind of courtyard that's been built on the edge of the temple where the pilgrims all come. And in this courtyard along the, like the walls, the base of the walls, they had built these big copper, they looked like trumpet horns that you threw your money into to make the offerings. And they made really big clanging sounds so people knew you put money in, and that way you'd give money too, because you would be guilty if you didn't give money. You know how this goes. The basket's coming soon. You know how this goes, right? When you know, the toll system in Illinois before there was iPasses, so those little things you threw coins into, was just like that. Money went in the treasury. Point is, Jesus is there, you know, watching this scene after berating the leaders of the temple who were arrogant, especially to the widows. And here comes a widow. Again, to remind ourselves, a widow in those days, Elijah's and in Jesus' days, in Palestine, had absolutely no legal status whatsoever, no rights. So all of their livelihood was tied to their husband or to their sons. So when sons and husband are gone, they just drift around relying on people's handouts. That's just how it went. Jesus spots the widow coming to the courtyard, throws her 2 cents in, and he's so moved by the gesture that he gathers the apostles and says, look at that one. You see what she just did? Look at her. That's your example, he says to them. That's how you must be. He's so impressed. His gaze is drawn right to her out of all the people. And it's nice that others were giving larger sums of money, and he likes that too, to be sure. But the point is, he realizes she gave everything. It was the amount for her that was impressive. For her, it was a lot. For her, 2 cents was the world. It was that last bit of flour, that last drop of oil. She gave it all. And the magnitude for her own personal life of the gesture impressed Jesus dramatically. So God is drawn to great sacrifices. He's drawn to our effort. He's drawn to the love that we show when we make gifts of ourselves to the people that cost us something, not just a passing handout. And those are fine. They have a value. But in the widow's case, it was great for her, a large amount for her, and that's what made it so great in God's eyes. So two widows in our stories today, and they get at the same thing from different directions. They get at faith, trust, generosity, living day to day, not living large, and placing our hope in power and whatever God wants to hand out to us from his outstretched hands. We want to be those widows. That's why they're in the scriptures. They are for us to follow as examples. They are who we want to be. The question is, how do we get into that position? How does one imitate them and become those widows? And there are lots of ways. Maybe I'll offer one way, which involves like a mental exercise we can do from different directions. I can say it like that. Direction number one would go kind of like this. We have to meditate upon the simple fact that our life is going to end, which sounds kind of morbid, but the fact is it is, and we all know that. And to read the lives of the saints especially, this is something they recommend often for themselves and others, to spend some time in our prayer focusing on our mortality. And specifically about the fact that we can take nothing with us out of this life. And about the fact, because that's true, so much of the illusion of control in this life is just that, it's an illusion. God says to us in the Western world, you got all your gadgets. You're so good at controlling things with your advances and medicine and science. You've done so many wonderful things, God says, but the fact is, you think you can control all this stuff, but you can't. You can't. So meditate, God says to us, to the saints, on the fact that it's going to end. And go down the list of your objects and realize that they're going to be gone. Your boat, your house, all the pairs of shoes that you have, all your outfits that you have, your pets, a Packer game, whatever deer you shot up north, you know. God says you can take none of that out of this life. Absolutely none of it. And when you get to the end of the life, God says, you're going to stand before me. I'm going to ask you, why'd you save all this stuff up? For what? For what? So the goal is to realize that none of it belongs to us. None of it belongs to us. And until we meditate about the fact that whatever object I can think of will disappear from my hands when I die, we're not dislodged from these things. We have to let them go, realizing we're going to lose them. With good reason, frankly. We're supposed to lose them. To take it one level deeper, actually, to quote a famous saint on the topic, Saint Therese of Lisieux, beautiful quote. In her mind, not only do we have to give up material things and not let them own us, but we can't even take out of this life our good deeds. We can't even let that save us on one level. Here's what she says about it, famously in her writings. Teresa says, in the evening of this life, I shall appear before my Lord with empty hands, for I do not ask you, Lord, to count my works. I'm going to come before you with empty hands, which is her way of saying, I know I can't earn my way into heaven. I cannot do it. I have to come before you having given everything away, even my good deeds, so that I can rely totally on your generosity. You, my king, me, your subject, me, your obedient child. That's what we have to get down to. That's the widow of Zarephath. Every day, give away the flower, the last bit of flower, gone. The widow in the temple, last 2 cents, gone. That's what we have to get down to. I give it all away. So that's mental exercise number one, meditating upon the fact that at the end of our life, we will have nothing. We should have nothing before God, empty-handed. Give it away. Give it away and let go of control. Meditation number two, a different direction, similar idea, will go kind of like this, and it's from a whole different tone, I suppose. It is to place ourselves in this gospel scene, remembering that the Lord Jesus looks at each of us with the same delight that he does this widow in the gospel every time we offer him something. Even small things. Bigger things for sure, but even small things. The Lord delights in these things. He loves it. And we should, in our prayer, see him looking at us with such joy whenever we do something good for him. It's a gift we make to him. And things take sacrifices, don't they? I mean, look at this morning, right? The Lord is sitting in heaven right now with his apostles saying, here, look at the people in West Bend. Here they are, listening to that pastor drone on for 10 minutes now. They're still in their pews. It's a sacrifice. You are here. And you brought your kids with you, many of you. And you got them dressed up and out of bed, and into the car, into the door, into the church, you know, fighting along the way, right? That's an offering to God. And he loves it. He says, look at that one. Look at that family. Look what they're doing. They got dressed up. They dressed up for Mass, God says. What a beautiful sacrifice to come, you know, like church matters so much, like the best thing of the week. Here they are. Look at them throwing money in the basket. Look at them volunteering at the food pantry. Look at them volunteering in the school. Look at our eighth graders reading and serving. Look at our choir members. Look at our married couple, 65 years. All these are offerings. Look at them coming to confession in church. Look at them making sacrifices on Fridays, penance, fasting, prayer. We have to do that all year. All those acts of devotion, making Sunday a day of rest. Every sacrifice is like those coins into the offering bin for the widow. Jesus loves them. He loves them. So if we're having a hard time being motivated to give and rely only on God's providence and generosity, these mental exercises are critical. Pray about our mortality, because it's coming. We'll take nothing out of this life. And pray about the real, honest truth that the Lord looks at each of us personally with a gaze of love and is so thrilled with the sacrifices we make for him. And they are sacrifices, and he knows it, and he blesses it. He blesses it, and he loves it. With those things in mind, we are freed from our attachments. Like these widows, we kind of hand over control. We are more joyful people, and we are given the best, most precious gift of all, the gift of grace, life, and salvation. That's worth more than everything and anything else. So let's empty our hands so that they're wide open to receive all the blessings that God wants to pour into them and into our hearts.